Well, the scripture text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 4 through 8, but we will back up a bit to give us greater sense of the context here in which this comes. So I'll back up to verse 17 of chapter 1 and then read on through verse 8 of chapter 2. So just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 1 Peter 1:17 through 2:8. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. As we come to this portion of chapter 2, find this passage really very, very helpful in pointing out several things. Very helpful in pointing out the glory of Christ as the church's cornerstone, the individual's cornerstone, and the perfect basis upon which we are established and built up. It's also helpful pointing out the necessity of Christ for the individual. Too often people look at Christ and reject him and disregard what that means, disregard the gravity of what that means. Peter here reminds us that disbelief in Christ, a disbelief toward the gospel, is destruction. Christ is either your Savior or your judge, and we dare not brush past him or present him as one who can be brushed past without taking that to heart. So let's see this as we work our way through. First, Christ is rejected and precious in verse 4. And this verse states the basic theme of today's passage, and Peter in the verses that follow will unpack that. In the latter half of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Peter has already written of the salvation in Christ that his readers enjoy, and that this salvation enables believers to love one another with a sincere love and put away sinful attitudes and actions. Here in our verse 4, Peter speaks of their coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as to a living stone. By speaking of their coming to him, he's referring to their own personal histories as those who have trusted in Christ to salvation. Back in chapter 1, he reminded of these people who grew up in false religion, who grew up in a pagan culture, that they had had the gospel preached to you, and that they were redeemed from their futile way of life by the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. By God's grace, they have understood that we all are, that they were sinners under the wrath of the holy God, and that he has sent them good news, that God the Son became also fully man to be a sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God, to take the wrath which was due to his people upon himself, and that he is risen, and that those who trust in him are redeemed from their sins by his perfect life and atoning death, and reconciled to God. As Paul says in Romans 3, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so we come to Christ, who is our redemption, and we come to him who is described in our verse 4 as a living stone. Now, the illustration that Peter's beginning here is of a Christ as the solid and sure foundation of the believer's life, and certainly of the church as well. Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. He is ruling as God and as Savior. And this really stands in comparison to what these people grew up with. Stone idols were worshipped. People set up other gods, gods of their own imaginations, and worshipped them, these cold stone idols. And yet Christ is a living stone. He is steady and sure and gives life to those who are built upon him. We live our lives and with him as our living cornerstone. Peter also reminds us that Christ has been rejected by men. And he'll expand on that a bit in verses 7 and 8. But for now, note that he's not limiting this to the Jews who rejected Christ and pushed to have him crucified. Our word in verse 4 refers to people generally. Speaks to the rejection of Christ that we see all around us. Now, these people were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And so they know what it is like to see Christ rejected by men. Certainly we're not stranger to that truth either. And yet Christ is still the living stone. And notice that he reminds us that he is choice and precious in the sight of God. Peter will expand on that in verses 5 through 7. But for now, notice that Christ's rejection by men is compared to his acceptance by God the Father. And as he sets those two opposite one another, which one's more important? Which one has more value? That Christ is rejected by men, or that Christ is approved as our cornerstone by God the Father? He is seen by the Father as choice and precious. The terms here refer to the quality of the stone used by the builder. A cornerstone, as we'll see later, is that stone that starts the building. It is put in place and all of the walls and the lines go from the perfection of that cornerstone. And if it is flawed, if it is not perfect, the building will not be stable. And so we are reminded here that Christ is that perfect quality, choice and precious cornerstone approved by the Father. And we have our lives in Christ built upon Him, and the church established on Him as well. Now let's see Him expand on these themes. First in verses 5 through 7, our second point, Christ the cornerstone. Here Peter focuses on God's approval of Christ as the living cornerstone. And right away, he includes believers describing us as living stones. By God's grace, those who are united to Christ, who is the living cornerstone, are sharing in His life. We as well, then, are living stones. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and are raised up with Him." And so in Christ we live. We live to God. We live eternally. Not only are we raised up from being spiritually dead and under God's wrath, but we are, as Peter says, living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So not only are we given life by His grace, but we are being built up. We are together being constructed into something bigger and better than ourselves, into a spiritual house being built on the basis of Christ, our cornerstone. The Apostle Paul uses this same picture to describe the unity that we have with one another in Christ, and the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit in us and among us as we are being made into a spiritual house. There in Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so the image being drawn from there is of the Old Testament temple, where God was specially present and where the sacrifices were made to atone for the sins of believers. Yet Christ has come and given Himself as the final and perfect sacrifice, was He anticipated in the Old Testament temple and its sacrifices. Hebrews 10 reminds us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, Christ comes into the world and says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so we no longer look to a physical temple. And yet Peter reminds us here, and Paul reminds us in Ephesians, that we are God's temple, that the people of God are the temple of God, a dwelling place of God by His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God the Holy Spirit indwells the individual believer. In chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" And in that same book, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that we, together, the church, are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so He dwells in the individual, and He dwells in us as the people of God together. And so we do not have big, majestic, impressive buildings. We don't. I mean, this is a nice facility. But it's nothing like the buildings and the impressiveness of the Old Testament temple, and it's nothing like the impressiveness of maybe whatever pagan temple these people used to worship in. But the Scriptures remind us that we as the people of God are far, far more impressive than any physical building that man can construct. That God has made us into living stones that form a building that God has formed, and that we are built upon Jesus Christ, and that we are being built by Him on Christ into something beautiful and wonderful. Peter then continues, says that we are priests in this spiritual house and offer up sacrifices. Now again, we don't offer sacrifices in the Old Testament sense. There are no more animals being put to death and no more use of the blood on the Holy of Holies. None of that anymore, since Christ is the final and perfect sacrifice. But certainly we are priests to the world, in that we represent Christ to the world. We represent the gospel to the world. We bring it to them. And we offer sacrifices not in the sense that we are killing animals, but in the sense that we come to God and praise and worship Him, and we live for Him. Paul writes in Romans 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Hebrews 13 speaks of our worship and our godly living as our sacrifices. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so we have become the temple of God as He's building us up on Christ. And we have become priests. We live before Him in a world that by and large does not know Him. And we get to speak of Christ and represent Him to the world with the Word of God and living for Him, living differently than those around us. These offerings certainly do not save us. We are saved not by works, but by grace. And you'll notice that Peter is quick to jump on this. He reminds us that these are only acceptable to God through Christ. Our imperfect praise and our imperfect service are acceptable to God because Christ was perfect for us. Yet in the light of His perfections that save us, God is pleased with what we offer, pleased even with our sinful and imperfect offering and living for Him. Next, in verse 6, Peter cites Isaiah 28:16 and says, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Notice that we don't build ourselves, that we are being built. God is the builder and has established Christ as the cornerstone of His people. He is choice and precious. He is perfect. As Edmund Clowney comments, the cornerstone was the first stone to be put in place. The angle of the walls and the level of the stone courses would be extended from it. So the cornerstone must be square and true. We're reminded here of the wonder and perfection of Christ, the perfect cornerstone of the church. and of our lives. God builds us and establishes us on Him, who is perfect. And so He is the perfect foundation and cornerstone of all that we are. And Peter encourages us with the words, "He who believes in Him will not be disappointed." And as we trust in Christ, we will not regret that. We will not be disappointed. Now, the Greek that Peter uses there for the words "will not be disappointed" is the strongest way you can say in that language, "you will not be." And so this is not something that we will regret, that we will look back on as a mistake, as an error. We will not be disappointed. As Paul writes in Romans 10, and uses this same quote from Isaiah 28, he says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." Even in the midst of persecution and pain, Christ is sure and solid, will not desert us, will never fail us, and the eternal blessings that we have in Him will not fade away. In the first part of verse 7, Peter reminds us, this precious value is for you who believe. Those who trust in Christ are reconciled to God through Him. And we have been established in our lives on Him. And God the Father says He is precious. And by God's grace, He has become precious to us. And so third and finally, in verses 7 and 8, Christ the stumbling stone. Here Paul expands on the negative part of verse 4 and reminds us, for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this stone became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Just as believers are eternally safe and secure and established on Christ, the cornerstone, so those who disbelieve, described as those who stumble on Christ, to their own destruction. And Peter presents the picture as it truly is. It all comes back to Christ. As we read in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. The wrath of God abides on him." Here in our verse 7, Peter quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, as he describes unbelievers as those who reject Christ the cornerstone and instead trip over him. Picture there is of a construction site and a stone that is the perfect cornerstone being cast aside by the builders. And yet they continue to trip over that stone as he has been cast aside. Peter says they are disobedient to the word when they do this. Unlike these believers themselves and those who are in Christ, who back in chapter 1, verse 22, were said to be in obedience to the truth as they had come to Christ. Those who reject Christ, those who fail to trust in Him, are turning away from the only hope of salvation. In his sermon on Acts 4, Peter also quotes of this Psalm 118, verse 22, and makes the same point. He says there, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which the builders rejected, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Christ was rejected by and large by the Jews, who instead of trusting in Christ to salvation, had him crucified. But certainly Peter's original readers in Turkey, and we here today, continue to see folks reject Christ as he is presented in the Scriptures. These unbelievers reject Christ in their unbelief and build their lives, their religions, their cultures on other things. Peter is very clear here, as are the other portions of Scripture, that they will be horribly disappointed when they stand in judgment. For salvation is in Christ alone. And so Peter quotes next from Isaiah 8 and 14 and explains the quote, that is, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Back in chapter 1, we were reminded that believers are saved as we trust in Christ, as he's revealed in the Scripture, in the enduring word of God, as opposed to the decaying and futile ideas of men. Here unbelievers are described as tripping on the rock. He is an offense to them rather than being their cornerstone. And we certainly know that Christ is an offense to the world, an offense to those around us. And yet, that does not change who he is. We cannot ignore him or push him aside or make it seem as though what people do with him defines who he is. One will either be saved by him or doomed without him. 1 Corinthians 1, Peter writes, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." In Galatians 5 and 11, Paul refers to the stumbling block of the cross. And so it does all come back to Christ. Christ himself says to the chief priests who rejected him and the Pharisees who rejected him in Matthew 21, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Are we faithfully presenting Christ to those around us as one with whom people must deal, one without whom people will be crushed and doomed? All those without Christ will die in their sins and will remain under God's wrath. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us of Christ's return. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And Peter closes by reminding us of this as well. His final words in our closing verse speak of this as well. "To this doom they were appointed." when the gospel is preached and comes back with people rejecting Christ and instead of trusting Him, we must remember that God is sovereign even over this. And I think that Peter's point here is not to give an exposition on Calvinism, but to remind them and pastorally assure them that even when those around us reject Christ, reject the gospel as it's presented to them, that this is not outside of the sovereignty of God. Paul is very clear in Romans 9. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory? And so, when people reject Christ, it should not shake our confidence in who He is and what He has done. We are not holding Christ up for a popular vote. When people reject Him, this too is what they were destined for. We pray for the salvation of those around us. We faithfully present Christ as one with whom they must deal. But when people reject Him, and then reject us because we do not reject Him, we are not to be shaken because of this, but understand that this too happens in God's plan and under His sovereignty. Jesus says in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. These things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So we pray that God will bring people to salvation. And we bring people into contact with the gospel in that hope and rejoice that He saves souls, rejoice that He has saved us. But we also rejoice in the fact that though many reject Him, this does not change the fact of who He is. He is precious to the Father. He is the only Savior of men. He is the true God. He is the true Savior. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. By God's grace, He is our life, and He is our cornerstone, no matter the judgment of the world. By God's grace, we have come to Christ and have salvation in Him. He is our Savior, and we have the blessing of living for Him, even though many around us reject Him. Let us be encouraged as we dwell on these truths and as we enjoy His graces to us in Christ, that we are established on Christ, our perfect cornerstone, and we live our lives in Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might establish it in our hearts. We thank You for Christ, our perfect cornerstone, the foundation of the church, the foundation of our lives as You've brought us by Your grace to trust in Him. We thank You that without Your grace we would be among those who reject Him. And we ask that as we bring the gospel to those around us, as we bring them into contact with Your Word, that You would be pleased to save many, just as You saved us. Saved us from ourselves and our own sinfulness. We ask that we would be faithfully presenting Christ as one who cannot be stepped over, but one with whom people must deal. He is one, the only one, whom there is salvation. So we ask that we might see you work greatly. We ask that you might encourage us in our walk with Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.